morning we're continuing our walk in James, and if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to James, we're going to head to James chapter 3. James is a very short book, so if you're looking for a study and you haven't had a chance to get into the Word of God for a while, that maybe you would just open up James and you can catch up real quick. We're in chapter 3, and James has been asking and saying, do you have real faith? If you do, then prove it. Oh, you say you believe. Well, the devil even says he believes. Show it by your actions. Yes, you confess it with your mouth, but he keeps kind of hammering home and pushing us forward as going, you need to see it work out into your life. You need to be transformed by Christ if you've had a moment with him where you've accepted him as your Lord and your Savior. Now, what I love about James is he tears down the surface level Christianity, the surface level walk with God, and he just kind of tears it completely apart, and he gets down to saying, it's your heart. God wants your heart completely. And if he has your heart completely, you're going to see actions and deeds coming out of you, and you're going to see change coming out of you that you can't make. But then he constantly reminds us, is your faith real? Is your faith genuine? Then how are you living that out? So as we get into the scripture this morning, he's like right up in your face. And this is what I love about James. He doesn't mix punches. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not like a Paul where you got to read it 10 times to figure out what he was actually saying. He's direct and he's forward with his talk. He started out chapter 1 talking about real faith, and kind of the verse 26 is what we're going to look at first before we go into chapter 3, because what you see is James kind of drops this little thing about controlling our tongue, taming the tongue, if you will, getting a hold of the words that you say. But he kind of drops it there, but then he kind of circles back to it in chapter 3. And he says this, if anyone considers himself religious, and when he says that, again, remember, it's not like religion that you and I are talking about. He's talking about if you consider yourself a dedicated follower of Christ, then this is what's going to happen. And then he says, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. So he says, if we can't get a hold of our mouth, we can't get a hold of our tongue, and we're constantly criticizing people, we're constantly tearing people down, we're constantly like the naysayers, we're constantly the people who are saying words with our mouths that are burning people down, then your faith, your religion, it's worthless, is what he says. I mean, that's hard to hear, but I honestly love it, because what James is doing, he says, you have to walk the talk. You can't just say you believe and not actually live it out. You have to let Christ come in completely and transform you. It can't be a surface level walk with God. It doesn't work that way. And so what James is kind of addressing are some really difficult issues. How do you control the tongue? How do you get a hold of that thing? I mean, I've had many experiences where I haven't controlled my tongue. It caused a lot of damage. One situation that I had a few years ago is a man wanted to talk to me about some of his struggles. He was a younger man, talking about his struggles and the things that he was doing. He was saying comments about God's word, that God's grace is big enough even though his lifestyle is this. If God can part the waters, God's grace is big enough for me. But I'm going to choose this lifestyle, this way of living. And then he would even say that and take God's word and kind of twist it just a little bit. And I would kind of remain silent, because I sensed in my heart if I would say what I was really thinking, because what I was really thinking, what I really wanted to say, I wanted to take a hold of him and shake him and say, what in the world are you thinking? You can't take God's word and twist it? You need to repent from your sins or you're going to hell. I wanted to say that. But instead I just agreed to listen by nodding my head or asking a few questions. And then he simply asked me, he says, you're fairly quiet. I want to know what you have to say. I had to really sit and listen for a moment, because I knew what I wanted to say, but I knew it's not what God wanted me to say. Because what I ended up saying was, I know you know God's word. And I know the words right that would come out of me right now would actually damage your relationship with God and with me. You know the truth. You know that I don't agree with how you're living. What else can I say? And then I simply said, are you listening to the Holy Spirit yourself? Time goes by. Made a lot of bad choices. Lived his way. And God slowly is calling him back a little bit. You know what he said? He said, thank you. I said, for what? Because in that conversation, this is what I said too. I love you, and nothing's going to change it. He said, thank you for not judging me. Thank you for supporting me. Thank you for walking with me. But I know what I wanted to say. And if I would have said what I wanted to say, I wouldn't have a relationship with him. Worse yet, he might be running away from God, and God couldn't do what he needs to do inside of him because he would have shut down. Words are powerful. Do you realize how powerful they are? They have the power to destroy people. They have the power to build people up. And James is getting this. So somewhere in the early church there, he's writing this letter because he's writing it to churched people, the New Testament church. So there's somebody that was confessing that they were a believer, but they weren't living it out. And so he addresses that head on. But there was somebody within the body of believers that was setting the church on fire and tearing people down with words. And he addresses this head on. Because this is what you're going to think I'm going to talk about. You're going to think that I'm going to talk about controlling your mouth, right? Because that's all what you've heard from scriptures, from other pastors anyways. But this is not about you controlling your mouth. It's about your heart. It's about what's inside of here that comes out of here. And James is so clear. He kind of starts us on this little surface level, but then he takes us down deeper and deeper, getting to the real issues of the heart and why we tear people down. Why do we say some of the harshest things to people? Why are we critics? So in chapter 3, verse 2, he starts out, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Do you see the big word there? If someone can do this, if somebody can actually keep track of what they say and hold on to those words and not say them, then their whole body is in check. If you can do it. Guess what? You and I can't do it. No matter how many filters you put on, no matter how many times you say, I can't say that to people, the problem is what's in the heart comes out. And so he goes on in verse 3. He says, when we put bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So those little bits, that little piece of metal that goes in the mouth where they have the big, hairy, sweaty beasts that you're riding, it's just this little piece of metal, very small compared to the size of the horse, that you can actually control them. Now, some pastors would say, get a bit in your mouth. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to ask you to let God do heart surgery. I'm going to ask you to open up your life in humility and go, God, I need you to reveal to me what's inside of here and do what you got to do. And then James goes on, he says, and he's given some powerful examples of how powerful the tongue is and how dangerous it is. Or to take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So you have this big, huge boat. And all I could think of was the Titanic, right? And there's a picture of the Titanic that we're going to get to, but just picture the size of it. It's huge. But then he says this rudder, this thing that's small, has the ability to set the direction of your life, the course of your life. It has the ability to set you, like with the words that you say from 25 years from now, you may be in the spot you are because of what you said 25 years ago. You may be in the spot you are right now because of something you said 3 seconds ago to somebody. And it's going to kind of chart and you're going to go in this direction because of your mouth, which is because of your heart. And then he goes on, he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So you have a little teeny spark that sets the whole forest on fire. Many of you know last fall we were kind of remodeling our kitchen and we were installing cupboards. And if you've ever tried to install cupboards, they're frustrating because the house isn't square. They're not level. And I'm trying to work on this island, and it's a Monday kind of towards the evening. And I've been spending what I feel like, you know, a day on it, but it's really only been about an hour. And every time I get this side level, then I run over to this side to make sure it lines up with this cupboard. It's not level. And then I take all the shims out, like, what is going on? Why can't I get this figured out? Well, I figured out that one of the floor joists actually had a reverse crown in it. So the one cupboard would wobble. And I was so frustrated, so angry inside, just welling up inside me. I just wanted to throw everything across the kitchen, but I knew I would damage the cupboard, so I didn't do it. But my wife came in after she had a board meeting. And I was really not in the spirit. She said, oh, with a smiling face, you're installing cupboards. And of course, I'm frustrated. So I simply say something like this. What does it look like I'm doing, Captain Obvious? Well, you know what I saw in her? A flame. Then an inferno. She went from being happy to being really, really upset. So you know what I did? I got down in front of her and put on one knee and said, please forgive me, I'm so sorry. I wish I wouldn't have said, no, I didn't do that. Why? Because I got a lot of pride. But she walked down the hall and all of a sudden I'm like going, oh, you idiot. Why did I say those words to her? I wasn't frustrated at her, but I just said them, they just came out. So I did go down the hallway and say, I'm sorry. And did explain why I was frustrated, so I made an excuse why I was frustrated. But still, we got to take those words captive. Just because we're frustrated, just because we're upset about something, doesn't mean we can lash out at somebody. Because you don't know what 10 words can do. 10 words had the power to ruin our relationship. 10 words has the power to create a divorce. 10 words has the power to ruin business partnerships. 10 words with an attitude has the ability to ruin all of your relationships. And that's exactly what James is saying. Be careful. Your words, they may appear small, but they're huge. And that tongue, it's going to get you in trouble. And as I was thinking of his examples and thinking of that Titanic, and I know you saw a little glimpse of these pictures. And I mean, these are just, the boat was huge, wasn't it? It's like 883 feet-ish long, which is over almost 3 football fields, 10 stories high. And you can see these guys and how small they look. That little thin thing that you can't quite see, but in the next photo, you can kind of see that this thing on the right with the hinge, that's the rudder. It's one of the smallest parts of the boat. But whether a tidal wave's coming or, well, he kind of hit the iceberg, so he kind of failed on that one. But you can steer the boat in whatever direction with that small little thing on the back. And James is going, that tongue, that has the power to set a course in your life of destruction or of peace. And then it goes on, and he kind of keeps pushing us a little bit deeper. So the first thing that you just got to take hold of is the tongue is mighty. And it is powerful. It has ginormous power. That's the only way I can say it. And then James goes on in verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. This is James, the brother of Christ, talking. He said, this mouth, even though it's very small, it can corrupt the whole body because of what's in the heart. Because what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And as those things come out of your mouth, they set the whole body on fire. And a lot of times we're spewing fire that comes from hell on people. And that's what he's getting at. Because your words destroy, they cut, they ruin people. And he says, if you're a follower of Christ, that's not how you're supposed to live. And you got a heart problem. And you need surgery. And then he goes, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We have this thing inside of us, right? Again, I'm not talking about controlling your mouth. If you take control of the heart and you surrender that over to Christ and you walk in His Spirit, what happens is your heart actually controls the mouth. So what's going on in here is actually controlling this. So don't try to make this like this is a quick fix thing that if I just put a bit in it or if I just watch what I say. It's a lot deeper. It's in the heart. And then he goes on. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God, or God's likeness. Just why do we do that? We stand here. We just worship God. We're telling how glorious He is, how wonderful He is. We need Him. And what do? 2 seconds later, we tear somebody down or we gossip about somebody. We say mean things, maybe because of the way somebody's dressed or maybe their hair is a little bit different. What is that? What causes that on the inside of us to react in ways where we say we're praising God, but then when we see people who are created in His image, we don't recognize that. Instead, we tear them down and we treat them like they're garbage with our words. And James is like, can't be. If you are a follower of Christ, you had better surrender your heart. So your heart is not controlling this, meaning the corruption of the heart. But you're letting the Holy Spirit control the heart, and then the Holy Spirit controls the mouth. That's what happens. And he says the only way this happens is if you recognize it. Out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing, my brothers. This should not be. And it says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Hello, can it? No. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? No, it bears figs, right? I mean, these are like redundant questions. And then a grapevine bear figs? Nope. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So he goes, your problem. I'm zeroing in on it now. I'm getting closer. I'm getting rid of the layers where you think you can control your mouth. It has nothing to do with your mouth. It has everything to do with the heart. And he's getting down further and further and further and further. And it is scary when you start seeing James go further and further because all of a sudden my heart is going, wow, I have to grow up. I have to become more and more like Christ every moment. Otherwise, I'm not being controlled by the Spirit. And my tongue, let me tell you, it can get me in trouble. Ask my wife. And I'm sure if I asked your wife or your husband, they would say their tongue. That's usually what causes most of the arguments. And then he goes on and he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by his deeds, done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So humility, that's a word that we have to cling on to right now. Who can tame the tongue? Nobody. But in humility, if you get on your knees before the Lord, He can give you the ability because he changes the heart. You can't do this. You can't put enough filters on to filter out all the stuff that's on the inside. You know how I know that? Because I hate to say what I'm thinking sometimes. And it's inside of me, and I got to get rid of it. Because it's still a heart problem if I think about it, right? If I think, oh, da-da-da-da, about this person, it's wrong. Instead, when I see somebody, I should be going, man, they're created in the image of God. And I'm going to think positive about them. Oh, you don't know them, Kelly. No, I don't know them, but I know that they are created in the image of God. But they have really nice shoes, so I just found something good, right? They have a nice smile. So it's us kind of submitting, humbly going, God, I can't do this. God, I need your spirit to give this ability to me. So let me just ask you simply, in the last 10 days, have you said words that you wish you wouldn't have said? Last 10 seconds? How about your thoughts? And then there's a statement that goes with that. You wish you wouldn't have said what you said because you didn't need to say it. You ever have that where you just say something? You don't know why you're telling somebody what you're telling them, but you're telling them what you're telling them and you know it's wrong. And it's like you can't just stop. You just like vomit it all out. There's a danger there, but it's in all of us. And it's something that we do have to get a hold of. So he goes on and on and keeps sharing with us and keeps pushing us deeper and deeper. But what he's talking about is this: gossip. Gossip comes in many forms, right? Gossip, we're all familiar with gossip that destroys people. Oh, I heard this about such and such. And you share something that's not a truth. Why do we do that? Because we want to feel better about ourselves. We want to feel like we're just a little bit better than that other person, or we have an ulterior motive. We don't want people to think very highly of that person because we don't like them. So we say these destructive words and we tear people down. And then there's another type of gossip that you can kind of see coming into play as well. And it's that gossip of what I would call the sprinkler, where you cannot resist to tell everybody you know. You're just like a sprinkler on the front lawn, just sharing information with everybody. You don't know why you're sharing it, but somehow it makes you feel like you're in the know. I come up to you and, hey, did you hear about such and such? Did you hear about such and such and such and such and such and such? Oh, and then the next person comes up. Oh, did you hear about this person? Did you hear what they did? And then such and such and such. Another person, a stranger, comes up, and you're just vomiting all this stuff out. You're sprinkling it all over the yard. And you're like going, don't tell me anything. I shouldn't know anything, because if I know anything, I'm going to share it with everybody, and everybody's going to know everything I know. That is gossip. There's other forms of gossip where we just love to be the naysayer. We love to say things like, it's never going to work out. You know, if you would have asked me, I could have told you that you were going to fail. The naysayer, it's like their joy in life is this: to take the joy out of other people's life and take dreaming out of people's life and crush it. And they're the person who you kind of come back to and they said, hey, it's 2 months later, I told you it wouldn't work. Aren't those words uplifting? And then you have the toppers. You know what the toppers are? Oh, we just had a little baby. Oh, I just had a nice, beautiful little son. Oh, yeah? Well, we had our children. We had a water birth. And we had a water birth, and it was from the spring water from the glaciers. And while we were there, we were giving birth in that spring water from the glaciers, Beethoven was playing in the background. The symphony was just blaring. And when my baby came out, the doctor said this halo was around them, and they were so beautiful. Where'd you have your baby? Blodgett. Why is it that people want to one-up? And they can't just resist. It's a heart issue. All these are heart issues. They're deep, deep within. And James goes, this has to be uprooted. You got to get to the core of what's driving you. And then humbly, This is the only way you can control the tongue and get the heart right. Humbly kneel before God and ask Him to change you. And He will do it. James says in verse 14, he says, but if you hoard, or you harbor, now he's going to tell us two things. And these are heart things. Bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast about it or deny truth. Such quote, I like his quote, wisdom. So he says, you have a heart problem. The person who always has an opinion, the person who has to chime in and always be the naysayer, the person who's just sprinkling everything all over the place, the person that's trying to tear down somebody else, you have a heart problem. And he tells us what those issues are, and it's in every one of us. Envy and selfish ambition. He says, this is what's driving you. And he says, and you think it's all wisdom that you're telling people these things and you're sharing this about somebody else and you're talking and tearing down this person. You think that's wisdom. James goes, that kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice. So he says, if you harbor selfish ambition, you above other people, you have envy, I envy what they have. You harbor it because it's a heart issue. That's not a wisdom that's from God. In fact, the things that are coming out of your mouth are from the devil himself and from the pit of hell. I mean, James is serious about this. We should be serious about it. Look how it destroys churches. Look how it destroys individuals when we do not get a hold of our hearts and watch what our tongues are saying. How many churches have been divided over three words? How many Christians have walked out of the church because another Christian said something? The world looks at this and goes, why would I want any of that? James is saying, it all comes from hell if that's how you're living. And nobody would want that anyways. He says, but there's a different kind of wisdom that you and I should be searching after. But I like how Luke says this too, just so it makes it clear. Luke says in chapter 6, verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. What's in here comes out here. Very, very simple to understand. Very difficult to get a hold of. Who can tame the tongue? Who can tame? I remember being at home, and when I was a kid, I got my mouth washed out with soap. More than I'd like to admit. I mean, most of you probably did that, right? It's because you were saying things. And what my mom was trying to communicate is get a hold of your tongue. Just like most pastors have been communicating. Get a hold of your tongue. Bridle that thing. Drive it in the right direction. Well, my mom would put soap in her mouth. And she would use that Dawn dishwater soap, right? She'd squeeze it on a toothbrush, which was sitting by the toilet, which I know she cleaned to get the back edges of the toilet. No, she didn't do that, no. But she did use a toothbrush, but I don't know where it came from because it just came out of nowhere. And I'm sure many of you experienced that, and probably today there's probably a law against that, right? But what she was saying is, get a hold of your mouth, Kelly. I couldn't. I can't. Because there's a heart problem. Because there's selfish ambition in there. There's envy. There's stuff going on. And John, so if you think you can get a hold of it yourself, you can't. Again, remember that word humility. Coming before God. God, I've identified. I'm a sprinkler. God, I identified. I'm really a naysayer. No, I'm the gossip that just tears people down. God, I don't want that anymore. That's humble. That's humility. Going before the Lord. And then he says, And this word, the phrase bitter envy, it's kind of interesting. It's jealousy. Jealousy meaning you destroy people, use words to destroy people because you want what they have, because you can't have it. And then if you dig down a little bit deeper in the meaning in the Greek, it means malignant. In other words, it's cancerous when it goes unchecked. It saturates the whole body, and that becomes your identity of who you are. So James says, this type of wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. And where you see these things, you have disorder. And he says, since you are a believer, since you're living it out, crave this kind of wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, it's pure. So when I see somebody, I'm not going to look for bad things to say about them. I'm going to look for good things to say. It's pure, meaning that it's filled with God. And then it says that then it's peace-loving. If my heart is focused on this kind of wisdom, then words of peace are going to come out. Not destructive words. When I say destructive words, I'm going to recognize, uh-oh, messed up, sorry. And then it goes on, they're considerate, submissive. Oh, man, we don't like that word, do we? We got to submit to one another. If we are walking in the wisdom of God, it's walking in submission, meaning that we're living life together, holding each other accountable, making sure that when somebody corrects us because you just said something bad, we don't set another fire. Being submissive to one another, it's full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So when this kind of wisdom comes down, it produces peace, produces hope, produces unity. But the other kind of wisdom, it produces disorder. The wisdom that comes from the devil is disorder. And when you get to that word disorder and you kind of break that down a little bit further, maybe you can see where you can see this. And this is what it means. Disturbance, upheaval, revolution, anarchy, unsettled, unstable, cannot stand, instability, commotion, confusion, things being out of control, things being up for grabs, uncertainty. See, this is how the enemy works. He is looking for people that have in their hearts bitter envy and selfish ambition. And when he sees somebody that has bitter envy and selfish ambition in their hearts, he uses their mouth to destroy people. That's how he works. Because he wants disorder. He does not want unity. He does not want to see peace. He doesn't want to see mercy. He doesn't want to see kindness. So maybe you can ask yourself, are you that person? Are you a person that is walking with God? Or are you a person that is walking in the world still? If you're a believer, he says, you don't have a choice. You got to walk with God. And if you're not, then submit to him. Get right with him. Get your heart. Get the surgery done. James isn't done, though, and it gets even harsher. So what causes fights and quarrels in chapter 4 among you? Don't they come from your desire, that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have it. What you want, you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So James kind of keeps pushing. So what's the solution then? What's the real solution? Bended knee and humility before God. That's it. James continues on and he goes, you adulterous people. He's talking to Christians, right? Problem is their tongue, their hearts aren't right. They're not living out their faith. You adulterous people, Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But here's great news. But He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I know a lot of people see that verse and they take it out of context. Did you know the context of that verse is about your heart and your mouth? And He says, if you want grace, He's got enough grace. His grace is sufficient to get a hold of your heart and change what's coming out of it so your mouth is not bringing fire wherever it goes. And James is just, I love these words because he's like going, just don't live this way. It destroys. Paul says something similar, but we're going to skip what Paul says. And we're going to keep going on with James in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, now submit yourself then to God. So you got to do something. Who can tame the tongue? You can't. But the Holy Spirit that God placed in you can. Because you got to, first of all, humbly submit to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So those things that are in the heart that you can kind of feel, that selfish ambition where you just want to tear somebody down just because maybe they got the promotion and you didn't. Or they got the fancy car and you got the rust beater out back. You want to say something. He says, resist that. How? The Holy Spirit that's inside, submitting yourself to God. And then he says, come near to God. Come near to Him. And He will come near to you. Isn't that beautiful? This image that I get is like God's walking hand in hand with us. When we bend our knee, He comes alongside and picks us up and shows us how to live. Different. And then it goes on and he says, God will come near you when you ask for Him humbly, and He'll wash your hands, you sinner, which is me, and He'll do something. He'll purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So the great news is you identify yourself as one of these people. You know that you've caused a lot of damage with your mouth. It says submit to God. Humble yourself. Bend down. Accept His hand. And what does He do? He lifts you up. He carries you. He's the one who does all the cleaning and all the purifying. All we have to do is submit to it. So James is going, I know you say you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And you say that you're an adopted son or daughter of God. You say that you have an inheritance. You say all these things. But your life and your heart are not matching what you say. So it looks like you have an identity issue is what he's saying. He's saying you have an identity issue. Your identity is my selfish ambition and envy. Because my selfish ambition is I want what other people have. I want to be more important than them. I want to be built up a little bit so people look at me. He says, that's not your identity in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. What's James say he is? He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our identity. And he says, stop getting your identity from the world and get it from what God says about you. And maybe you're kind of saying, well, that's really not me. I am not the person who tears other people down, so I got to pass on this one. I think James actually goes a little bit deeper. And he asks some of us to do a heart check because you are the very person who says bad things about you. You are the person that says you're worthless. You are the person that says, man, I'm a jerk. You're the person who's always tearing down and dumping toxic poisons into your heart. And you don't believe that God actually delights in you, that he loves you, and he cherishes you. Because you are the one ripping yourself down. James would go, stop. In Christ, you are beloved. In Christ, you are cherished. In Christ, God delights in you. And he calls you my son, my daughter. In Christ, you have everything you need. You don't have to earn anything. You just need to submit to him. And humbly go before him and go, God, help me. How am I to believe these things to be true about me? Because I think that's where a lot of people are. I don't have a problem not tearing down other people. But man, I am my own worst enemy. I can tell you everything that I've done wrong, everything that I say wrong. I say the worst things about myself. And God has been going, Kelly, don't you believe that Jesus is enough for you? Like, yeah. So you know what he's saying? Grow up. Grow up to all of us so that people can see that in Christ we're different. I'm going to close with this phrase, and maybe this can kind of marinate over the week. I read it somewhere. I can't tell you exactly where, other than it's in my notes from college. And it says, maturity is realizing how many things don't require your comment. So let's mature in Christ together. Whether you've been the person spewing out fire, let God do heart surgery. Or maybe you're the person who just looks at yourself and you think that you're nothing. Would you let God just come in and just show you who you really are in him? And what I know is this produces maturity. And the world will look at it and go, that's unique. They actually love one another. They actually build each other up. They actually have kindness and compassion. They have mercy. They have grace. Oh, that person really messed up. How'd they react? Kindness. That's who we're supposed to be in Christ, and that's what James is getting at. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just the book of James, just how difficult it is, but man, how rich it is, how refreshing it is to know that you have done something, a work inside of us that can be completed when we humble ourselves. We can be new, we can be renewed, and we can really become the people that you've wanted us to become, people who are in the image of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.